Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord, in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Reverend Ying will now give the sermon.
Okay, just want to do a test run. Can everyone hear me? I know that people here in CCC can hear me, maybe too loudly, but I just want to make sure. Can everyone give me a thumbs up just to make sure? Good. Okay, got the thumbs up right. Well, we're going. We continue on our journey through the book of Acts, the unstoppable mission of God. And today we're going to look at this question of God's mission strategy to reach the world. You know, for us here at CCC, we have a vision to reach the world with the good news about Jesus. But the question is, how do we reach the world with the good news about Jesus? And invariably, when we start thinking about questions like that, we start putting our planning hat on. We start thinking about strategy, how we use limited resources to achieve maximum gain. But I think one thing good about the book of Acts is you could say the book of Acts gives to us God's mission strategy to reach the world with the gospel. Well, and so we're going to continue, and that's what I want to look at today. What is God's mission strategy? Well, if you remember, right, when we began the series on Acts, we were reminded that the real hero of the book of Acts is not the famous people like Peter and Paul. The real personality that actually is behind the whole book of Acts is really the Lord Jesus himself. Dan reminded us in the second sermon that he is the hidden hero of the book of Acts. And in fact, that was highlighted for us in Acts chapter 1. Because we read in Acts chapter 1, "In my sermon book, Theophilus, I write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So the book of Luke really is about what Jesus began to do. And so the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do. And what does he continue to do? Well, we learn from the very beginning, the get-go in terms of the book of Acts, that book of Acts is really about Jesus on a mission to bring his good news to the world. It's not simply that he's commissioned us to do this for him. It's rather he's commissioned us to do this with him. He is leading the charge, and we are called to work with him as he leaves the charge to preach the gospel. Well, so the big idea here is that Jesus is on mission. Today I want to look at break my sermon down to four P's. And one of those four P's, it is this. What is God's strategy for reaching the world? Firstly, four P's. Persecution, people, proclamation, and pioneering. Persecution, people, proclamation, and pioneering. That is God's fourfold strategy to reach the world as we look at Acts chapter 7 to 12. Well, let's have a look at this. Let's start by looking at persecution. And what's a big idea about here? And the big point I want to highlight here is that persecution, God uses persecution to fuel the spread of the gospel. That's an important thing. God uses persecution to fuel the spread of the gospel. Now, if you recall, right, back in chapter 3, we see the first sort of obstacle to the spread of the gospels. The apostles themselves are preaching the gospel, and what happens, we learn from the second sermon, the apostles are bullied, they're intimidated, and they are threatened on pain of torture and suffering to keep silence. They are jailed, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, says, don't do this ever again. But did this stop the apostles from preaching the gospel? Absolutely not. If anything, what did we read in Acts chapter 3? They prayed all the more for boldness. And we are told that more believers were added to that number on that very day. Thousands upon thousands, in fact. You know, that's how it happens sometimes. You get bullied, intimidated, but sometimes it shuts people down, but many times it actually galvanizes people to do it even more so. And this is certainly what happened. Instead of stopping the apostles from preaching the gospel, it actually fueled them to proclaim the gospel even more. They were emboldened to preach the gospel. When we come to chapter 7, we see that things go from bad to worse as far as the apostles are concerned. If in chapters 3 to 4 we see the apostles being bullied, being intimidated, being threatened with torture and jailed, when we come to chapter 7, we see for the very first time in the history of the Christian church, the first person to die because of their faith. Prior to that, they've been beaten and bullied. Now the first person dies. We learned last week, didn't we, from Winston, that there was a major pastoral issue in the church. A major pastoral issue that can distract them from prioritizing the work of the gospel. And so what do? The apostles gather the people together and say, look, we need to prioritize prayer and the preaching of the word, but what we need to do is get you guys to take care of the pastoral issues. And so what do? They elect 7 men full of the Spirit and to take care, basically, or I would call the lunch roster of the church. Stephen is one of these guys who was elected, a very godly man full of the Spirit, to take care of the lunch roster for the church. But not only does he take care of the lunch roster for the church, what else does he do? He continues to preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel so powerfully and so effectively. What happens? Well, he gets the ears of all the authorities. And the authorities are getting worried about this guy named Stephen. So what do? They arrest him. And they warn him, say, what you're doing is not good. You're disturbing the peace of the community. We need you to stop preaching the gospel. But what does Stephen do? He goes even more gung-ho and preaches the gospel even more loudly and more clearly to the religious leaders. So much so, what is the response of the religious leaders? They are furious. They are so angry. They drag him out and they kill him. Stephen becomes the very first martyr of the Christian faith. Now, it's important to pause here for a moment, just to reflect even just on Stephen's martyrdom or death. You see, a lot of times, many churches can be so focused on what happened in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, the suddenly sort of preaching the gospel, and the massive conversions. And that does happen in the history of the Christian church. But we also need to remember, right, that the powerful preaching of the gospel doesn't often lead to conversions. It can lead to persecution. And we see this absolutely here. Because Stephen, who was full of the Spirit, boldly and courageously proclaimed the gospel. But instead of leading to conversion of the religious leaders, it led to his own death. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Preaching the gospel not only spreads the gospel, well, obviously leads to conversion, that's how people convert it, but it also can lead to suffering, persecution, if not death. And we know that even happens now throughout the world, where many Christians courageously put their life on the line for the sake of the gospel. And many people throughout history have literally lost their lives. But did that stop the preaching of the gospel? Did it stop the spread of the gospel? And the answer is no, because persecution often fuels the spread of the gospel. You can see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Listen to what it says. And Paul approved of their killing, of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Prior to that, there was just a little bullying and things like that. But now, what happened with Stephen, it sparked out a great persecution. And one would think that would stop the spread of the gospel. But read on. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were running for their lives. But do you think that stopped the spread of the gospel? Well, read on. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And you read that and you think to yourself, Stephen should have just kept quiet. It would have been good for us. We would have been able to preach the gospel quietly. But now he had to open his mouth, proclaim the gospel, and make it difficult for all of us Christians here. But that was not God's intention. Because part of God's mission strategy is, strangely, persecution. Because what do we read in verse 4? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And it's interesting here, is preach the word wherever they went. There is this common phrase throughout the book of Acts that the word of God spread. And this is a phrase you're going to hear again and again on this idea. The word of God continues to spread. You see, the unstoppable tsunami of God's mission sweeping across the world, it's an unstoppable. And often what fuels that tsunami of the spread of the gospel is, strangely, the persecution of God's people. Indeed, when you come to the very end of this section from chapter 7 to 12, what do we read? Have a look at chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Strange, isn't it, how the two sort of provide bookends to the work of the gospel. In the beginning of persecution, the people scattered, and the word of God went wherever they were scattered to. And the very end, the word of God increased and multiplied. In other words, despite the death of Stephen, it did not stop the spread of the gospel. It fueled the spread of the gospel. It was like throwing fuel into the fire. Now pause and think for a moment. Where is the gospel spreading like wildfire in the world today? It's sort of petering along in Australia, in the United States. But where is it really going gangbuster? You know what? In Asia, in Middle East, in Africa, in places where there is great persecution of Christians. It's a funny thing. Now, I'm not saying, right, that we should therefore go and look out for persecution. We're not massacres. But I'm saying this, that one of God's strategy for spreading the gospel is through the persecution of his own people. That galvanizes the spread of the gospel even more so. But it's not just even persecution when you think about it. there is a paradigm here that God uses suffering, persecution, difficulties, obstacles in our lives, not to stop us, but to grow us. Not to hinder the work of the gospel, but to spread the work of the gospel. And even you think about COVID, right? Even the whole situation about what's happening in COVID. The whole world is literally shut down because of COVID. But you know, when I talk to pastors and when I talk to Christian leaders, you know the common response is, it has opened more opportunities to reach the world with the gospel. Now, how crazy is that? COVID has stopped the world, destroyed our economy, but as far as the work of the gospel is concerned, it is probably one of the best things that ever happened. We literally here at CCC have an open door literally to reach the world through internet, through the gospel. You know, a lot of times in conversations, it is an open opportunity to share the gospel. But what's the big idea I'm trying to say here? The big idea here is that persecution fueled the spread of the gospel. If we want to be a church that takes gospel ministry seriously, if we want to be a church that truly reaches the world with the gospel, then we've got to know that suffering is always going to be falling close by, because that's how things seem to work in the way of God's economy. That's not therefore a bad thing, but throughout history, persecution and suffering has always been the fuel that feeds the spread of the gospel. Well, that's point one of God's strategy. It's a very unusual strategy, but for the history of God's mission, it seems to work. But here's the second one. Second part of God's strategy is people. People. And the most important thing about people is that God uses ordinary people. Have a look again in Acts chapter 5, chapter 8. Notice what it says here on that, and Saul approved of their killing and so on and so forth. But notice what it says here. Again, Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging men and women, so to speak. But notice what it says here. How did the gospel spread? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Who are those that we are talking about? Well, one of the, you know, they went wherever they went. Philip, we read, went down to a place, to a city in Samaria. Where Samaria, for those who don't know our biblical geography, there's Samaria. So you see Jerusalem down the bottom half, Samaria up north, right? Like going up to Gosford or maybe Newcastle or something like that, right? And if you read on later on in Acts chapter 8, Philip, having gone down to, gone up to Samaria, God tells him, go along down to another place. And what does he meet? Who does he meet? He meets an Ethiopian official. And then when he meets an Ethiopian official, the Ethiopian becomes a Christian. And what does he do? Invariably, he takes the gospel with him back to Ethiopia, all the way. And so Philip goes up north, and then this Ethiopian unit goes down south. But here's the thing I want to say. And the big thing here, what is the big thing here? That God uses ordinary people to proclaim the work of the gospel. He uses ordinary people. Sure, you know, in the history of the Christian church, we know the big names like Peter and Paul. We remember the great famous ones like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who were instrumental in starting this Reformation. For us older generation, we know of people like Billy Graham. For the more recent generation, you might know people like Tim Keller and Don Carson. But you realize that while we have these great heroes, the reality is that the main game and the main player in the spread of the gospel are not these big guns. It's the ordinary people, the people who are nameless, the people who are often faceless, the people whose name will never go down in history, but they are the ones who actually are the God's instrument for spreading the gospel. I don't know if any of you know Milton Oshie. Now, of course, you know, by the name, that's Jeff's brother, Jeff and Christine's brother, and some of us know Milton. If you know Milton, Milton is a very, he used to come to CCC, but he now goes to another church up in the northwest somewhere. If you know Milton, he's a very gentle, quiet, unassuming person, a very ordinary person. You come into a room, he walks in the room, no one knows he's around. You know, when I walked around, everyone knows I'm around. I'm just loud. He's as quiet as a mouse, so to speak. He's a very ordinary person. You'll never go down in history. But God did an extraordinary thing through that person. Many years ago, I used to organize evangelistic dinners. They're dinners that we invite our unchurched friends to. I used to organize a lot of them. And I remember organizing one dinner many years ago where I had invited a young, gifted evangelist, well-known and very gifted, and, you know, he was often invited to speak at different occasions. On that occasion, I wanted to invite my sister-in-law to come along, and I pitched it to her, say, look, you've got to come and listen to this guy. He is awesome. He's great. You've got to listen to him. Come along. My sister-in-law said, yes. She came along. I was very excited. When the speaker got up, a few minutes into it, my heart just sank. Normally, he is a great speaker, but on that night, it felt like a lead balloon, and I felt so embarrassed. I pitched it up so high, and then it fell so low. And that was confirmed. I think Roland was there, wasn't it? You might have been too young then, but whatever. But I remember that was confirmed when my sister-in-law turned to me, and the words you do not want to hear, but it was what I heard. I didn't know what he was talking about. But then, my heart just sank, but then Milton happened to be sitting next to my sister-in-law, quickly turned to her because he heard what she said, and said, let me explain to you what he said. And in the next few minutes, he clearly, gently explained the gospel to her in a way that was just magic. Yeah, so here's the funny thing. I had planned to bring my sister-in-law to come and hear the gospel from this gifted evangelist. But do you realize that was not God's plan? God's plan was, no, I don't want her to hear the gospel from that. I want her to hear the gospel from Milton. My plan failed, but God's plan succeeded. You see, God's strategy, by and large, is to use ordinary people, like all of us here, ordinary people, very ordinary people, whose name will never go down in history. No one knows about them. Nevertheless, that is God's main plan, preaching the gospel to the nations. You think about it, right? Most of us were probably led to Christ by some unknown person. Let's pause for a moment, right? Who was it who led you to Christ? Now, I'm going to do something on the chat, and maybe you guys can talk about yourself, right? I want you guys online to write down who was it to lead you to Christ. Now, you don't have to mention names. You might embarrass some people here. But maybe you can write down a sibling, a neighbor, a colleague, a friend, a stranger. Why don't you write down on the chat, who was it that led you to Christ? Now, for us here, maybe you can just share amongst yourself, or you want to pull out your phone and shine it, you can do it. But who was it that led you to Christ? Carmen says a uni friend. Anyone else? Come on, people. Billy Graham? Yeah, Billy Graham. Nanny? Okay, who else? A colleague? Who else? A brother, Arthur, mom, neighbor, dad by bringing mom and scripture to teacher, dad by bringing us all to church, neighbor, Edwin, school fellowship and school hours. The collective continued examples of people at church. Yep. Kai says my mom, parents, church friends. That is Tom Takura, yep. Chain reaction, my brother, please join me from church and Ying, yep. cool. Christian household, my parents. You know, the list goes on and on and on. You know who actually led me to Christ? The person who led me to Christ was my scripture teacher. And you know the funny thing? I can't even remember her name. But she was the one who led me to Christ and taught me faithfully. A little old lady who every Thursday morning would come and teach scriptures to a bunch of, you know, loudmouth kids. Who was it that, who taught me to mobilize me to share the gospel to my friends at school? The next scripture teacher in year 10. Who, what was her name? I can't remember. Will she go down in history? Probably never, except that God knows her. And that's the same with all of us, right? God's strategy is to use ordinary people. Now, here's the, now, if that's the case, I want you to ponder this implication, a very important implication. It means then that you are where you are now because God wants you to be there to lead someone to the Lord Jesus. God has placed you where you are to, you could say, to do the next Milton move, is what I call it, the next Milton move. Okay, you can be the next Milton. You think you think your plan to be there is to make money, to build a career, build a nice house, but that's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to put you where you are so that you can be spreading the gospel to those who are around you. That is God's strategy. Place you wherever you are so that you can spread the word of God, because that is what God did. As he sent persecution to his people, they went wherever they are, and what do? They spread the gospel. God's main game, God's main plan in the spreading of the gospel are not these great starlights. It's the ordinary people, the millions upon millions of people throughout the world, people like you. That's our second P. Let's go to the third P. And that is proclamation. Proclamation. That is, God sends persecution to his ordinary people to what? To proclaim. Have a look again what it says here in verse 4. What is that? Those who have been scattered, what do? They preach the word. Now, preaching doesn't mean getting up in the pulpit. Preaching means basically telling them the good news about Jesus. They told people about Jesus. When Philip went down to talk to that Ethiopian eunuch, what did the Ethiopian official say? I'm reading the Bible, but I don't understand it. So what does Philip do? He gets up, hops in the chair and says, let me explain it to you. Later on, you're going to read in chapter 10 to 11, a Gentile is hearing the gospel, but he doesn't know what it's all about. Peter goes and explains the gospel to him. And my friend Milton, what did he do? He opened his mouth and explained the gospel to my sister-in-law. In other words, part of God's strategy is to put you in places where you can do what? Talk. Talk about Jesus. It is simple as that. God puts you wherever you are so you can open your mouth and talk about Jesus. Now, that may be to state the obvious, but sometimes the most obvious are the things that just we just miss the point. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that we organize a great 9:15 picnic, or an English ministry picnic, right? And it's an opportunity to bring our friends, right? An opportunity to bring our friends. Now, let me ask you this question. We bring our non-Christian friends to our picnic. They enjoy the food, they enjoy the games, and they go home. And that's it. Do you think the food will lead them to Jesus? No. Do you think the games will lead them to Jesus? No. What is it that helps people know Jesus? It's when you open your mouth and start talking to people about Jesus. You see, simply bringing people to church is one thing. They might come and hear the pastor, myself, or the others. But what if I do a bad one of the day and they don't hear? Who are they going to hear the gospel to? From you, when you open your mouth. here's the kicker, right? If none of us opens our mouth, no one's going to hear the gospel. Now, it might be stating the most obvious, but the funny thing is that we keep organizing all endless sorts of activities, but at the end of the day, how do people know about Jesus? It's by opening the mouth. It is simple as that. God has placed you wherever you are to open your mouth. Open your mouth. Open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. That is how God's strategy works. If you're not opening your mouth, then you're wasting your time. They preach the gospel. But here's the fourth P. And that is pioneering. God is a pioneer. See, God's strategy is to take the gospel to the world. But you know, the funny thing about the world is that what God has in mind about the world is very different to what we have in mind as far as the world. When we think about the world, we think about reaching the world. Yes, I want to reach my friends, and I want to reach my relatives, and I want to reach those nice people who just live around me. But do you realize that when God thinks about reaching the world, he's about reaching new frontiers of people that we often think are completely unreachable or unthinkable. What I mean by that, we often think that God wants us to reach those people that we care for. Well, that might be true. Well, that's certainly true. But often God wants us to reach people that we don't even care for as well. Do you realize that? Often God wants us to reach people that we unconsciously exclude even in our minds. Because when God thinks about the world, he's literally thinking about everyone without exclusion. We automatically have people we have locked down saying, no, I don't want to bring the gospel to them. I want to bring the gospel to these people because I care for them. I love them. But not these guys who just really are just losers in my books. I don't want to bring the gospel to them. But God has a different agenda completely. The world for him is to pioneer new areas that you think are unthinkable, that you basically don't even want to touch. You think about it, right? In chapter 8, God sends them, they spread. One guy, Philip, he goes and preaches the gospel to Samaria. Then later on, he preaches to a Gentile named an Ethiopian official. Then you come to chapter 9. What do we see in chapter 9? God brings conversion to Paul, the persecutor of the Christian church. And then in chapter 10 to 11, he brings the gospel to Gentiles. Right? Now, for us, we think, well, maybe this is the foretaste of a multicultural, diverse church, right? Well, it certainly was diverse, and multicultural, but that was not on the radar here. Do you know anything about the Jew-Gentile relationship? Do you know anything about Jew and Samaritan relationship? Samaritans, Jews, what did Jews think about themselves? They believed that they were the chosen people, and in their history, whenever they compromised themselves, they were often got themselves into hot water, boiling water. When they actually had mixed marriages, they got themselves into trouble. God said, I don't want you to get into mixed marriages. That's going to get you in a lot of troubles in my books as far as God was concerned. What were Samaritans? They were descendants of Jews who had mixed marriages. They were Jews who did not stay pure, but who actually married outside the Jewish nation. And as far as the Jews were concerned, the pure Jews were concerned, this was just actually bad news. In fact, Jews, pure Jews, disliked the Samaritans. And what do we see here? God sends his gospel to what? The Samaritans. I mean, imagine you're in Second World War, a Jew marrying a German. What do you think the Jews would think about that? Are you crazy? Marrying a German? Or just thinking about a child out of wedlock, born of a Jewish and German descendant in the Second World War? That person would be ostracized, would be marginalized, would be despised. But if it's bad news to bring the gospel, if it's bad news that if the Samaritans were bad news, Well, what about the Gentiles? That was even worse. If they despised the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the Gentiles were completely out of the question. But when you read through chapters 8 through 12, what do we see? We see the gospel going into being pioneered into groups of people where the Jews thought were just completely off the radar. Samaritans, no way. Gentiles, completely unthinkable. And yet that's what we see in chapters 8 to 12. We see the conversion of the Samaritans through the ministry of Philip. We see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, who himself was a Gentile. We see the conversion of the Gentiles, Cornelius. We see God pioneering new frontiers. Now, what does it mean for us, right? What does it mean for us? It simply means this, that the gospel often is for people whom not only we like, whom we often even dislike. The gospel isn't for that manager who's often bullying us. The gospel is for that person who's hurt me. The gospel for that person who's despised me, treated me badly, or cheated on me. The gospel's for all people, regardless. You know, I think one of those blights in our own history many years ago, sad thing. There was a situation one where a brothel was wanting to be opened up down the road from our church. And when some of our people heard about it, they thought it was just crazy. I don't want a brothel close to our church. You know what one church did in Singapore when there was a brothel near the church? You know what they did at Mother's Day? The members bought roses and took it to all the prostitutes in the brothel. And when the prostitutes got the roses, they just wept, because for the first time they were being treated like people and not sex objects. It's amazing, isn't it? See, the gospel's for all people. Who's the someone that you don't like? Do you realize the gospel's for that person? Who's the someone that has intimidated you, treated you badly? The gospel's for that person, and God wants that person to hear the gospel of God. Well, let me wrap it up, right? And I want to put to you four simple questions, right? One, are we prepared to suffer for the gospel? If we are going to make disciples of all nations, then let it be known that one of God's key strategies is the persecution of his people. Not that we like it, but this is just how it works. Two, are we prepared to accept God's calling that we are where we are, not to advance our career or our lifestyle, but to bring the gospel to those around us? Are we prepared to accept that? Are we prepared to open our mouth and talk to those around us about Jesus? And lastly, are we prepared to take the gospel to anyone and everyone, regardless who they are, even if we do not like them? That's a tough call, isn't it? That's a tough call. You know, we began the year by saying that we're on about the Great Commission. Then our vision is to be one community, growing Christ, serving in love, reaching the world. God is on a mission. That mission is an unstoppable mission, and God's strategy is persecution of his people, proclaiming the gospel, and pioneering to all the corners of the earth. And the question is, the point is that you are part of God's strategy to reach the mission. Are you going to take up that calling? Or, as I would often say, are you going to waste your life? You are where you are, not by accident, not by choice, but by God's ordination. To be where you are, to be a blessing to the people we are, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, open your mouth and talk to those around you about Jesus. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your unstoppable mission. We give you thanks that no matter what the world has thrown at your people, that has never stopped the spread of the gospel. If anything, it has fueled the spread of the gospel. And we give you thanks for your graciousness that you use ordinary people, for millions and millions of ordinary people throughout history, to spread your extraordinary message. And we give you thanks that you have given to us the great news of the gospel. the gospel that gives life, and we give you thanks that there is no one for which the gospel cannot be taken to. It is for all people. Father, we pray even for those people that we don't like. We pray for them that the gospel come to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over to you, Wiley.
Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church.